Just, I don't know if you read about it recently, but President Bush was up at his library there in North Texas, and he was just looking around at the people who were visiting there, and he looked at this one guy, and he walks up to him. He says, "Aren't you Moses?" And the man answered and said, or didn't say anything. He just stood there silent. And the president said in a loud voice, "Moses!" And of course, the guy didn't turn or look around or anything. And the Secret Service man came up, and ex-President Bush said, "Hey, doesn't this look like Moses?" And Secret Service man said, "Yeah." So the Secret Service man goes over and says to him quietly, he says, "Are you Moses?" He said, "Yes, I am Moses, but the last time I talked to a bush, I spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness." Okay, one more for you seasoned citizens. These three sisters, ages 92, 94, and 96, live in a house together. And the 96-year-old was drawing a bath, and as she went to put her foot in, she paused and says, "Was I getting in or getting out of this bath?" The 94-year-old yells back, "I don't know, I'll come up and see." So she starts up the stairs, and she pauses and says, "Was I going up those stairs or was I going down those stairs?" The 92-year-old says, "I hope I never get as forgetful as those two are." And she says, "Knock on wood for good luck there." And then she says, "I'll come up and help both of you figure those things out as soon as I see who's at the door." All right. Your little Hebrew lesson is to the right of your bottom of your outline there. And I'm just going to say these because we're running out of time. And the first three are the letter K, and it's pronounced kaf. Can you say that? Kaf? Kaf. There are times when that little dot is not there, and then it's pronounced like kh, like in Bach. Kaf. Lamed, say that. That's the one that looks like kind of weird. Mame. Noon. And Samek. Samek. Kaf, Lamed, Mame, Noon, Samek. Okay, we'll look at that again another time. When you... I'd like you to have your thumb in Hosea, but turn back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. One thing that the Word of God does, and especially the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is it presents us the opportunity to repent. That's an opportunity that we shouldn't pass up. One of the things that happens in the Christian life is that we're not perfect, and we are sinners. And sometimes we commit acts of sin, and we need to come before the Lord and get those things straightened out. In Psalm 32, verse 1, it says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." The greatest blessing in the world is to be right with the Lord, having no unconfessed sin in your life. That's the position of power. That's where you want to be. And the Scripture always tells us to stay in that position. Verse 3 of that psalm says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." In other words, if you're toying with sin and you're not confessing that sin to the Lord and getting things right with Him, what's going to happen is God's hand of discipline is going to be on your life, and there'll be no satisfaction. There's just no way to run and hide from the Holy Spirit. And a person, what does a person need to do? Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We could go on, but the point was, when the person was convicted by the Holy Spirit, the psalmist, they confessed that sin to the Lord. When they confessed that sin to the Lord, they got right with God. They put themselves in the position of blessing, and the blessing came back to their Bible reading and to their quiet time and their prayer life and to the steps of obedience. That is so important. Well, when we come to Hosea chapter 7 today, we find a group of leaders who really have misled Israel. And of course, in some situations, Israel joyfully followed. If you notice the outline today there's three major sins on the part of Israel's leaders. They forsook fellowship with the Lord. They hardened their unrepentant hearts. They allowed their depravity, that is the extent of their sin, to shine forth. They were corrupt in their nature, evil in their desire, and sinful in their deed. Now, there are terrible consequences that fall on those who harden their hearts. And that's what we want to study today. The worst thing that we can do is to give God the old stiff fist and say, God, I don't care what you say about this sin issue in my life. I'm just going to do my own thing right now, and I'm going to make sure that I'm happy and satisfied in my sin, and I want you to just leave me alone. Now, most of us are not that bold in saying things that way, but the truth is, when we try to cover up sin and run from it, that's what we're doing with God. We're giving God the stiff fist. Now, let's look at these first seven verses here in Hosea chapter 7. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief enters in, bandits raid the outside, and they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. I wrote a little song to that today. We won't have time for it, but it's, remember, I remember all. You can fake it only so long. I remember all. It's funny what things come to my mind, but I remind myself of the great truths of Scripture that you can't run and hide from God. It says at the end of verse 2, now their deeds are all around them. When a Christian gets involved in sin and starts toying with sin and develops a habit pattern in their lives, and that'll eventually become addiction if you stay with it long enough, but the sin is all around us at that time. It says in verse 3, with their wickedness they make the king glad, and the princes with their lies, and they are all adulterers. Like an oven heated up that bakes and who ceases to stir up the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. He said, when you're toying with sin, it's like a raging, burning furnace in your soul. And it just pulls you in the direction of that sin. And it makes you want to give yourself more and more and more to that sin. And it's like that oven that's heated up. And that baker is going to throw that bread in there and cook it. And he goes on using all these analogies for sin. Verse 5 says, and on the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out the hand with scoffers. And for their heart was like an oven, and they approached their plotting. Their anger smolders all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. And all of them are hot like an oven, and they consume their rulers. Can you just picture the number of words for sin that's used in this section? They are iniquity, they deal falsely, they're evil, they're wicked, they're drunk, they're adulterers, they're scoffers, they're plotting. All of that, that's just a third of this passage, and he's just hammering away sin after sin after sin after sin. They're just throwing themselves into it. And the last half of verse 7 says, all their kings have fallen. None of them calls on me. The people that should have been spiritual leaders to the nation are the ones who are simply neglecting the Lord. They're not leading people to the throne of grace, to repentance and faith. They're leading people into more and more sin. They approve of it. And there's been some warnings along the way. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. That's the fifth book in the Old Testament. Thirty-one, sixteen, and seventeen. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Now here's Moses. He's leading the people through the wilderness, lining them up to enter into the promised land. And already, as a prophet, he is speaking to the future of Israel. And he says, they're going to rise, they're going to play the harlot, they're going to forsake me, they're going to break my covenant, they're going to go after strange gods. And verse 17 says, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? Just amazing prophecy that Moses puts out there, saying, this people that have endured so much, that have gone through the wilderness, that have seen so much suffering and so much death, and have come out of Egypt and with a tremendous Passover, how in the world is it that somebody who's been that blessed and experienced that much from the Lord immediately goes out and falls right back into a sin pattern and separates themselves from fellowship with God? How is that, folks? Well, the answer is, it's the power of our sin nature. We all have a sin nature. Study out Romans chapter 7 sometime, where Paul says, you know, the very thing that I want to do, that very thing is the thing I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, that's the very thing that I do. Who can understand it? Well, the answer is, Paul does, because he's talking about his sin nature. And he's telling us what's true of every one of us. Left to our own devices, without the Spirit of God nudging into our lives and actually moving us in a correct direction, we would all cave into our sin nature all the time. And the problem is that's why you need spiritual leaders. That's why Israel needed kings and princes and priests and so on. And what did those men do? Did they lead the people back to the throne of grace? Did they help them get to where they could enjoy fellowship with the Lord? No, they didn't. And that's God's great indictment. This actually unfolds for several chapters. We already started in verse 6 looking at this cumulative list of sins. We're in chapter 7. When we get to chapter 8, the list of sins continue. It continues into chapter 9. They are just absolutely not leading the people. So Israel's leaders have forsaken fellowship with the Lord. There's a bunch of verses there for you to look up in your own daily quiet times that will give you some encouragement and some strength. It talks about the heart, and it's just so easy to get sidetracked. Well, that leads us into point two there. Israel's leaders have compromised and hardened their unrepentant hearts. And I want to take a look at this one in a little more depth. So turn with me to Psalm 95. I honestly think that the older I get, the more conscious I am of how much sin dogs my life. It's just an unending battle, and there will be no victory, no final victory in it until we get to glory. That's what makes looking forward to heaven so precious, because we won't have that sin nature. Satan won't be there to provide that internal temptation, or external temptation, I should say. That's a good thing. Take a look at Psalm 95, verse 6. It says there, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today," now listen to this, "today," now this was in the time of David, "today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said that they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not do my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, today they shall not enter, truly they shall not enter into my rest." Now, David is looking back to the time when Moses was leading the people through the desert, through the wilderness. And this place called Meribah and Massah was a place where David was told to strike the rock, and the rock brought forth water, and water enough to water 2 million people and their livestock. That's a pretty significant amount of water provided there. And the people complained and grumbled. They didn't get the water fast enough. They wanted other things. They wanted meats and other delicacies. And they just were endlessly grumbling. And the psalmist is saying, look, if you're going to constantly grumble about the Lord's provisions, then you're going to find yourself without rest. Rest is that place in your spiritual life where you are in fellowship with God with no unconfessed sin, where you are enjoying the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You know what to do with your day, and you're enjoying that. And that rest is available to every believer who will confess his sin and deal with the sin. But for every believer who tries to cover that up, there will be a lack of rest, be a lack of peace. There'll be confusion about the will of God, and that's just a tragic way to go. Now, from there, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, because this is a very significant truth that comes up even in the, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and they saw my mighty works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." He said, just as those people who complained against Moses' leadership and God's provision through Moses, so this generation of Jewish people, Hebrews chapter 3, they were a generation of Jewish people that were facing persecution. They were being tested by Jewish unbelievers and saying, look, you need to abandon this Christianity and go back to temple worship. And there you'll be restored to fellowship in the temple, and you'll be provided income, and your needs are met, and you'll get your business going again. In other words, this Jewish generation of believers young Christians was being tempted to go back to Judaism, back to a works righteousness. And the author of Hebrews, which I think is the Apostle Paul myself, he's saying that God has sworn in his wrath before, if you're going to toy with sin, he is going to bring about his wrath in your life, and there will be no peace or blessing. We don't like to think about that as a possibility for Christians. We like to deny this passage and not give it its rightful place. But the truth is, if we're going to toy with sin, we're going to be deeply in trouble. Look at verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Is it possible for Christians to be tempted? Is it possible for Christians to get into a defeated position with sin? Yeah. And he's saying, verse 13, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It takes fellow believers paying attention to each other's lives to really walk the Christian life in a fruitful, successful way. We need brothers and sisters in Christ who are not ashamed to come up to us and say, Steve, there's a pattern of sin in your life that I've observed, and you need to consider straightening this out. Because if not, the wrath of God may fall on your life. Verse 14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoke me. You may be sitting here and for the first time in your life hearing the word of God expounded verse by verse, and you're saying to yourself, you know, I don't know that God. I'd like to know that God, but I don't have a relationship with that living God. Well, the answer is, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day not to harden your hearts. If ever there was a time to humble yourself and admit it and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need the Savior. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, today, I believe in him. I put my faith in him. I trust him. When you make that decision, God will give you the gift of eternal life. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoke me. And verse 17 goes on, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not for those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that we were not able to enter in because of unbelief. The joy that you can have in the Christian life is available moment by moment for if you confess your sin and walk with the Lord. If you refuse to do that, you're going to put yourself under divine discipline, and who knows what form that will take. But people are probably saying, well, Pastor, that's kind of a negative message. I came to church to hear good news. You know, God loves me and wants me to be wealthy and rich and famous, and where's that? Well, the answer is that's not in the Bible. That's a bunch of hooey made up by guys who are getting rich selling that idea to people. But the truth is, and look at the third point, Israel's leaders have demonstrated total depravity by the extent of their sin. The scripture says that you should see Job 25. Let me turn over there. You won't believe Job's thinking about himself. Just before you get to Psalms, turn to Job 25. Verses 4 through 6. Imagine Job, a believing man, a strong believer, a leader in his family. Look at what Job thinks about himself in relationship to God. How can a man be just before God? That's the greatest question of all time. How can a man be right with God so that you go to heaven when you die? How can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of a woman? If even the moon has no brightness and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man, that maggot, and that son of man, that worm? Ooh, I don't know about you, but it looks to me like he's calling us a maggot and a worm. Pardon me? Yeah, yeah. You know, and I'm not saying that you should jump over the edge with that, but that's the truth. It's simply saying that we are sinners separated from a holy God. We cannot resolve our own spiritual problems. We need a Savior. And Jeremiah 17:9 in that same group of verses says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" So we're corrupt in nature. We are evil in desire. Take a look at Genesis 6:5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. I mean, here we are just after the creation and the sin of Cain against Abel, his brother. And look at what it's saying here in verse 6:5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." What does that tell us about ourselves? It tells us we have a problem called depravity. That is, not we're not as bad as we can be, but every area of our lives is affected by sin. Our thinking is affected by sin. Our worship is affected by sin. Our everything that we do, our actions, our obedience, everything is affected by sin. And we are evil in desire. John chapter 3 says, "Men love the darkness." Why? Because their deeds are evil. We just love sin. And take a look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." They are, speaking of the fools, "they are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God, who have all turned. They've all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." That's God's assessment. That's what depravity is. That's what it is to have a sin nature. It's simply the fact that nothing we say, nothing we do, nothing we think is pure in God's eyes. It's all tainted with sin. Now, every once in a while, something really good does happen. I got this from Linda Riggs, sent me this, December 18th, 2012. She had a friend who is a retired teacher, and he's involved in the Boys Club and Girls Club program. And the Packer organization called him at the Boys Club and said, "Can you bring 75 kids from the club to the new bowling alley in Howard, Wisconsin, and they can get a pizza and some free bowling and a soda?" Then he got a second call, and they upped that to 100 kids. And when they got there, they discovered that there were 15 Packer players there, and they were able to visit and to bowl with the kids. Then each kid was given a $100 bill to go to Shopko for some Christmas shopping, and he was accompanied by Packer players. And all of this was funded by Aaron Rodgers. Aaron Rodgers. There was no publicity, no television cameras, just somebody out doing something good. Now, does that save a person? No. Human goodness is a wonderful thing. And we all do good things. But the truth is, at the core of our being, in our spiritual nature, we are sinners. I'd like you to conclude by turning with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. It says there, but the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What does the Scripture do? It shuts us up, and I don't think that means closing our mouths. I think it's more like it puts us in a box. Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. We are all under sin. And therefore, we need a Savior. And it says that the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. What's the promise by faith that Christ offers us? He offers us a free gift of eternal life so that we know that we can spend eternity with Him and we can have just a great joy in being in a relationship with the Lord. And how does that come to us? It says it's given to those who believe. And I always want to point out what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe and get baptized. It doesn't say that Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe and join the church. It doesn't say that Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe and do good works. It always is very clear that the Lord Jesus is given to those who believe alone. Faith alone, in Christ alone, provided by grace, grace alone, provides us salvation alone. Is that good news? It is. Well, I find Hosea to be a very challenging book. And we're just going to keep plowing along. When we get done, we're going to know something we didn't know. But one thing for sure is we're going to be certainly convicted about sin. So let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Lord God in heaven, we just pray that if anyone's here and been convicted about the fact that they're separated from God and walking in a direction they shouldn't go, I pray that the Holy Spirit has convinced them of their need of the Savior. Based on that need, Lord, I invite them to make a decision to trust Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you give them the free gift of eternal life and bring great blessing into their lives. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we might be faithful to listen to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us. God, we just thank you for blessing us the way that you do. I want to thank you for this wonderful church family. God, just cause us to be fruitful in reaching out to our community. Help us to bring more and more people into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. God, we would just be faithful to you in all things, and we thank you for hearing our prayer today, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.